Please turn with me now in your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark. Mark's Gospel. We're looking at chapter 7. We're going to read from verse 31 down to 37 of Mark chapter 7. And again departing from the coasts of Tyre and Sidon, Jesus came unto the Sea of Galilee through the midst of the coast of Decapolis. And they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. And they beseech him to put his hand upon him. And they took him aside from the multitude, and he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers in his ears, and he spit and touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed, and saith unto him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed. And he spake plain. And he charged them they should tell no man. But the more he charged them, so much the more a great deal they published it. And were beyond measure astonished, saying, He hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. We'll bow, please, before the Lord in prayer. Father, we bless thee for the great privilege we have of being here before the Word of God. It's open now. And I'm asking, Lord, that everything that would distract us would be taken away. For this time now, we would be very focused. The Lord Jesus would be magnified in our gathering. Lord, I pray that we'll know the help from heaven, the power of the Spirit to speak the Word of God faithfully and plainly, so that no one would misunderstand the Word. And that perhaps, Lord, someone in this church this morning or listening on the internet who is without Christ, that their hearts would be touched, that they would be arrested from their sinful and serious pathway, and that, Lord, it might please thee also to speak to every believer, every one of us, Lord, who needs to know the daily help of the Spirit of God, the daily encouragement in the times and days of great discouragement, the times, Lord, to know that we labor not in vain as we serve the Master. And, O God, I pray we will follow close to our Lord Jesus, and that He will be in the forefront of our minds, that He will captivate our thinking, that He will control our motives. O God, we pray that the Holy Spirit will reveal the Savior to us in our own quiet and private prayer times, that as we immerse ourselves in the Word of God, that it will direct our thinking, that our whole thought processes will not be so influenced by the world, and strange philosophies, but rather, Lord, we will find ourselves cemented in the Word, not blown about by every wind of doctrine, but standing firmly, four square, upon the Scripture itself. So, Lord, bless us now today. Encourage every one of us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to think with me about these words in verse 37 of Acts chapter 7, pardon me, of Mark 7, where it says, "And beyond measure they were astonished, saying, He hath done all things well." And my, how that links in with what we read in the book of Acts this morning, because when Peter was saying, "He went about doing good," this is the summary of the life of our Lord Jesus. Now let me take some of you back a few years, perhaps to your school days. We know we still have some school, those students attending school today, so this will not be so foreign to you folks. But do you remember, back in your school days, perhaps the anticipation you had of getting a project back from the teacher with the hope of getting a good mark on that project? I did many projects when I was in school, but there's one that sticks out in my mind rather with an amusing way. It was in grade 7. I was doing a science project, and the other fellow that I was paired up with, we were both actually Christians, I think the only two in the class, because it was not a Christian school. And the project was on the theory of evolution. And so we defended the biblical view of creation from a very juvenile way, I am certain, in a grade 7 context. But we defended the fact that the Bible was the Word of God and that the Lord Himself was the creator of all things. Well, the teacher, though he did not agree with our conclusions, we got an A on that project. And the most important thing, though, was not just the fact of the mark or the grade, but it was the comment that the teacher put on the project. And I can remember, the teacher simply wrote, "A very good job in research and presentation." Those words stand out in our minds. And I think, though, that I'm not so sure how the grading went on projects after that, and sometimes the words were not so encouraging when those things came back again. It is an encouraging thing to receive a good report. But I think that as we think about a small thing like that in a grade school or some high school project that you might get back, can you consider for a moment the epitaph that will be written on your gravestone? What will be written there for you? A lot of times, a lot of years pass by in our life, and we remember ourselves too well, the good, the bad, and the ugly. But what kind of epitaph would be written? Perhaps if you had one like this, beloved wife, mother, grandmother, and who was always selfless, full of good works, and always reflected the beauty of Christ. If that was a summary that was written on your tombstone, I think you would be happy. You would have to conclude this was a good report that you were receiving. Well, my friends, I say to you that this was the testimony that Jesus had as he went about doing good and healing and helping and serving others. His whole life, his whole purpose, the reason why he came down to this earth was not for himself, but the reason why he came was to fulfill the will of his heavenly Father. Our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, he came with the intention of doing you good. He came with the intention of doing his people the most and the greatest and the most spectacular good that we could ever have imagined, and that was the good of saving our souls from a lost eternity. Friend, if you are in Christ today, rejoice that you will never be in a lost eternity. You will never be in hell today if you are possessed and gripped by the grace of God. Maybe, friend, you're here today in the service, and maybe you've heard the gospel time and time again, and maybe you've been brought up in the way that you would have to say, well, I know the truth. I've been brought up in Sunday school. I've come through church. I've attended church for years. But to this very day, you may not be certain that you belong to Christ. Well, let me say to you with the authority of the Word of God, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And the very word that Christ received from his heavenly Father was, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And the well-pleasing, the good thing that Christ came to do was to die in the place of sinners like you and me. And so because Christ did that climactic good work, as the Bible calls it, it is the greatest work that we could ever imagine. And the Lord, he came to do that for us today. And so I want us to think on this verse of Scripture, and I want us to allow the Spirit of God to take this summary of what the Lord's life was. Such a simple statement, isn't it? It's such a statement that no one could misunderstand. In fact, it would be impossible for you to misunderstand. And yet it is so full as it applies to our divine Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has done all things well. Now let's come and consider this for a moment in the life of the man who was brought to him at this point. Because first of all, Christ has done all things well in how he compassionately receives our damaged and broken and hurting lives. Our Lord does all things well in how he has compassionately received us in all of our ugliness, in all of our deformity, in all of the way in which we were unprofitable for him to have anything to do with. And yet the Savior has come to us and has done so well. What's the context of what we have read? Well, if you were here last Lord's Day, you would have known that we spoke to you about the Syrophoenician woman, the great display of faith that she had, and how the Lord commended her for it, though it came through some very hard conversation, it seemed. The Lord had journeyed to Tyre and Sidon, to the coasts of that area. And you will understand that that was moving now into a Gentile area, Tyre and Sidon, that was not part of Israel per se. And the Lord went there into the coast of that area for the sole purpose of meeting that woman. Because as soon as he had finished dealing with her and answering her prayers and delivering her daughter from that devil possession, he turned and he went away again back into Galilee. But he went a slightly different route, and he took his journey to the Sea of Galilee, but he went by the coast or into the coast of Decapolis, And that's simply a word that means the 10 cities. And it was a region, a larger area, and 10 smaller cities were in that place. And when he arrived there into the coasts of that region, he was met by people. That was not unusual. And in this case, was brought to him a man who was deaf and dumb. He could not speak. He could not hear. The man who was in this state, it could have been from his birth, though we are not told directly. But nonetheless, friend, what the important thing is that he was afflicted with this disability. And whatever was the case about him, he could not hear and he could not speak. And therefore, in that sense, he was shut out of much of society and undoubtedly would have been labeled as someone who was deficient or maybe worse. What would it have been like when he was growing up? Are other children necessarily kind to those who have disabilities? Oftentimes not. Oftentimes someone like that would be the brunt of some kind of persecution verbally. They would make fun of him. They would have mocked him. And as they would have mocked and made fun, well, others would have said, it is because his parents have committed some sin. Or maybe there is some sin in this person's life, and that's why they have this disability. Well, maybe in some general way, there was some truth to that. But I would say to you this morning, you sit here and you can both hear and you can speak. Yet this man that was brought to Christ is a representative. And I would suggest to you today that he is a representative of every single one of us in our spiritual state when we were outside of the Lord. For we were deaf to the Word of God. We were not able to speak the wonderful works of the Lord. And as the Spirit of God or the preacher would preach the message or the evangelist would speak the word of Christ, when we were unsaved, it was like we had fingers in our ears, but much worse. It was that our very spirit was dead. We couldn't hear a thing. We were spiritually without life. And this deaf and dumb man that was brought to the Lord was exactly like you and me. It wasn't that way in the beginning, we know, because when Adam was created by the Lord, he had perfect hearing spiritually. And he had perfect speech spiritually. He could talk and commune with God. He was at one with his Creator. But when sin came in, all that changed. And it changed in a moment. And so that Adam, though at one time could hear the voice of God, and the generations, the people that came after Adam, the first one being Cain, was spiritually dead. And it wasn't long before Cain revealed his true heart in the offering that he gave to God, and the Lord rejected it because it was not the offering God had commanded. And Cain rose up in jealousy and anger against his brother, and he struck him and he killed him. And so coming from this spiritual deafness, an inability to respond to God was the outcome, murder. And you follow that down through the path of humanity. Friend, you'll find the wrecks in human history. It's strewn across the roadway of people who have lived completely deaf to the Word of God, and they have lived their life, and they have spoken words, but they haven't been words to the glory of God. They haven't been words to communicate the message of God's redeeming love and grace. No, they have been words inspired by Satan himself. Inspired by their own sinful humanity, nature. And this man, this deaf and dumb man, had never been able to hear a prophet preaching. And he had never been able, with his natural tongue, to speak or sing the praises of God. And that which affected him on the outward was only a picture of what really affected him on the inside that has affected every single human being. Oh, friend, today, have you been able and engaged in speaking the wonderful works of God? What about this past week? How have you used the faculty that God has given to you? How have you used your hearing and your speaking? I'm talking to Christians, those who have been redeemed by the Lord's grace, and our lives have been changed. Maybe our speech has not been seasoned with grace. Maybe our speech has been consumed with gossiping. Maybe our speech has been consumed with bitter words against another Christian. Maybe our speech has been anything but that which is glorifying to God. It's been the exact opposite. What about what we have listened to? Maybe we have been listening to, sometimes someone might tell a joke that is off color in the workplace, and we enter in because we don't want to seem different or odd or outside. Or maybe we have allowed ourselves to listen to other things, whether it's been music or entertainment of some kind that has been anything but glorifying to God, really. How have we used the faculty that God has given to us? But then we think about it spiritually too, because have we been walking with God this week? Have we had an ear that is tuned to hear His Word by the Spirit of God from the words that we've been reading? Have we been walking in fellowship with the Lord? Have we been enjoying His presence? Have we been communicating the wonderful words of life? Oh, friend, as we communicate these things one to another, you know what we're saying? We're acknowledging this great truth, that while we were deaf and dumb, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And the one who has loved us with an everlasting love has come with that spiritual power, and He has given us new life. And He has opened our understanding. And He has given us ears to hear and hearts to understand and a mouth to communicate. And what is the message that we speak? We proclaim to the Lord, how great Thou art. We speak of the love of God, the love that drew salvation's plan, the love that brought it down to man, the love that has surrounded us every day of our life, and the love that by God's grace and help we need to show to others. Oh, yes, friends. No matter how broken or damaged your life seems to be, and no matter how sinful you are and unworthy, the Lord Jesus, He will compassionately come to receive you in that broken state, and He will receive you to yourself. Unbeliever today, if you're unsaved, if you're listening to this message, I implore you, I say to you, as the Lord Jesus said, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Come to Him, friend. Maybe you are a believer today, and you feel that because of repeated failures, you're disqualified from service. That's a real feeling. Oh, believe me, I know it's a real feeling. I felt it many, many times myself. I feel I'm disqualified from serving the Lord because I know my own heart. I know the corruption and the sin and the things that have set me aside. And I say, Lord, I'm not worthy to serve You. How can I go forward in doing this? And maybe you feel the very same thing today, to the point that you're ready to give up. And you think, there's no point going on. The Lord will never be happy with me. Oh, friend, it's at a time like that that we must come to confess our spiritual deafness. Yes, even though we belong to Christ, yet our ears can be heavy. It means that our ears can be dull of hearing. Didn't the Lord Jesus say so often to his people, "Let my words sink down into your ears"? He meant, let it get to the heart. Sometimes we can't hear the Lord. You know why? Because there's a lot of other noise going on around us. There's a lot of busyness of noise. And so many times we can be confused because, well, we're trying to hear, or we think we should be hearing something, but the message is drowned out because everything else is so loud around. You know what we have to do? We must get alone with the Lord. We must get quiet with God. We say, Lord, please speak beyond the deafness of my own carnal and wretched nature, and speak the word of God to my heart and my soul. Let us therefore, friend, bring all of our deficiencies. Because not only is there a lack of hearing God's word, the next consequence of that is that we fail to speak the word for him. We fail to communicate the witness of his Spirit through us. How many times have you been confronted with an opportunity, and yet you think, well, maybe I should say a word for the Lord. But as soon as you think that, what comes over you is fear. Fear because, well, the person, if I'm going to talk to, maybe they're going to think I'm some kind of a nutcase. I'm a bit of a weirdo, some sort of religious fanatic. And the fear of man, what does it do to us? It cripples us. It brings a snare. And we can't speak out the word of the Lord because we feel our tongue is tied. What's the remedy for that, friend? The remedy is to bring that very issue to the Lord in prayer and ask him to release our tongues. The very remedy for that is to say, Lord, I confess to you my deficiencies. I confess my sin of prayerlessness, my sin of failing to receive instruction and hear spiritually the word. And I pray for the power of the Holy Spirit to give me a holy determination to serve the Lord with all my heart and for whatever time I have left. I need that from the Lord. Remember what we were sharing with you last Lord's Day, that the battle is the Lord's. And he does not save with sword or spear, for he saves by his almighty arm and power. And he comes to you, believer, he comes to me, and with that great truth, I know that the victory is mine in Christ, for he has risen from the dead. Let me therefore say, if you then be risen with Christ, let us seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, because he will bring us through. But I want you to notice in the second place in this story, in this account, that our Lord does all things well in his sovereign and peculiar intervention in our lives. His sovereign and peculiar intervention in our lives. The Lord, in his time on earth, when he was healing different people, he often used different manner of healing. It wasn't always the same. Sometimes, for example, when the crippled man was in the synagogue, his arm and hand was all crippled up, he said to the man, without touching him, "Stretch forth your hand." How could the man stretch forth his hand if it was crippled? It was an impossibility, but that was the very healing that the Lord commanded. And when he said to the man, "Stretch forth," the man stretched forth his hand, and he was healed. What about the blind man? He had his eyes anointed with mud that the Lord had made from his own saliva. Some had the hand of Christ touch them and they were healed. But other people, like the woman who came up behind Christ and she just touched the hem of his garment. And oh, what a message there is in that, friend. The Lord's garment had a hem on it, which speaks to us of the finished work of the Lord. It wasn't untidy and unraveled. No, it was the hem of his garment that she touched. And she touched the finished work of her Redeemer. And she was healed that day. And the Lord knew that virtue had gone from him at that very point. Many of the miracles, they were done openly in full view of the public. But then at times the Lord did them privately. And in this case here, it was one of those private meetings. Yes, the people that had brought this man who was disabled to the Lord, they brought him and the Lord took them away from the crowd. Why did he do that? Well, we might wonder or surmise certain reasons why. Perhaps there was too much noise. Perhaps there was too much hustle and activity. The Lord wanted just to take that person aside to be quiet and alone with him. Maybe he did not want to allow others at this time to see what he was going to do. But in a very unusual way, a unique manner, he placed his fingers in the ears of that disabled man. Now, we don't know what kind of home background this man came from. We don't know if this man was a man of the streets, a poor man. We don't know what his personal hygiene was like. But I don't know if you would look forward with anticipation of putting your fingers in the ears of the person that's sitting beside you. You might not want to do that because you don't know when the last time they cleaned their ears. You don't know when the last time you, well, we won't go into any more detail, but it might not be a pleasurable thing. The Lord never acted what some people might think is out of the norm. And here was one of those very unique things. Friend, you know what it shows us and tells us? That our Lord Jesus is not afraid to touch those who are untouchable. He's not afraid to come and to touch those who might be unclean. That man was unclean. He was unclean in some degree physically, but that man was unclean spiritually, no doubt. The Lord touched him. You remember, friend, the day when the Lord came down and touched you? Do you remember when you were in all your sin? In all your iniquity and wickedness. And the Lord, by his mercy, he touched you when you were like a leper, unclean. And no one else would have anything to do. But the Lord did. He continued in this unusual, unique way of he spit and he touched the man's tongue. And again, it's very strange why he did it that way. He didn't have to do that. There was a message of life that was coming from the Savior that was being communicated and transferred into that man, the healing that came through that time. Friend, let us not think that God works in our lives the same way he's going to work in the next person's life. Oftentimes, the Lord does things very differently for us than he will for someone else. And also, don't be tempted to look at someone else's life and think, well, because God dealt with them a certain way, that he must deal with me a certain way. No, not necessarily. The Lord looks at us in all of our unique needs. All of the circumstances that are fitting for us, the Lord will come to hear and he will come to heal. He was passionately engaged in this situation. Look at verse 34. It says, "And Jesus, looking up to heaven, he sighed." This is a rare occurrence in the Bible that speaks about the sighing of the Lord. We might find something close to this if you were to look as the Lord hung on the cross. And there he breathed out his last breath in working the great work of salvation for you and me. Because there on the cross, in his human weakness, there the Lord, he breathed out his final words, "It is finished." And he gave up the ghost. He sighed out his very life from within. And my friend, this word here, sighed, has to be seen as the Lord was now standing face to face with this man. And as he's standing face to face with him, and he looks up to heaven, he lifts up his eyes, and he breathes out, full of compassion, the prayer that he prayed. And he breathed out to his heavenly Father a heart that was moved for this sick, this disabled man. And the word sighed, it means if someone is in a narrow place, that they're squeezed, and you can't seem to take a full breath because you're squeezed and you're compressed down. And so as he was squeezed, a sound came out of him, of the heaving of his chest. He sighed out. What was all that for? Why did the Lord do that? I suggest to you, friends, today, that as Christ looked upon that poor man, and he saw that man in the desperate condition that he was, unable to hear, unable to speak, that Christ looked at the great devastation of sin that has so affected all of humanity. And was there not running through the mind and the heart of the Savior at that point the whole reason why he had come down to this earth? He had healed so many, not that many hours before. Don't forget, he had dealt with the Syrophoenician woman. He had dealt with the devil's possession of that daughter. But here we find now the devil, by his work, has constrained and affected this man's life. And the Lord sighed, I say to you today, for the devastation of sin and the demonic power that has so troubled humanity. And as he breathed out that sigh and prayer, he then gave in a word, "Be opened." You remember when he was in the ship? He stood up when his disciples feared for their life. And he said to the wind, "Be stopped." And the wind ceased. And at that time, when the waves became calm, everyone in that boat, they were so amazed and so shocked, his own disciples. They wondered, what manner of man is this that he can command the very wind to be stopped and the elements of nature obeyed his voice? What type of person, what kind of power is involved here? He said to the devil, "You must get out." He said that to the demon, to the legion man. And all the devils, the legion, ran out and into the swine and down the river until they were drowned. And he says now to this man, "Be opened." Christ comes to us, friend, in all of his miraculous power, in all of the might and worth of his merit on Calvary's cross. And he comes to us and he says to you today, and to whatever is binding you, whatever is a trouble to you, you bring that matter to the Lord and let him say to you, "Be opened." And friend, as you come to the Lord in your faith, and you rest upon his own precious word, he will answer the need of the hour for you. And if he chooses not to immediately grant your request, know this, the Lord will come to you and he will pour out his grace into you in such measure that you will be able to survive. You will be able to overcome. As he did with Paul, he will do to you as well. I want you to notice, thirdly here today, that Jesus does all things well in the far-reaching testimony of his work. He does all things well in the far-reaching testimony of his work. Verse 36, he says, and he charged them that they should tell no man, but the more he charged them, so much the more, a great deal, they published it. It's amazing that the man who could not speak for his lifetime, the first time he could speak, the Lord told him, keep quiet. Don't talk about this to anyone. Well, it was something that the man and those with him, they could not contain themselves. And I think this is really one of those testimonies of, I have a message to tell. I cannot be quiet. His word is in me as a burning, fiery fire, and I cannot contain. Lord, we must spread this message far and wide. Why did the Lord say to them, don't tell any man? The Lord never took attention to himself unnecessarily. He knew that his popularity was growing exponentially. He knew that as they would spread the word, the crowds would continue to come to him. And he now was not even able to go into cities anymore. He had to stay out in the country because the crowds were so great. Oh, perhaps it was a mark of the great humility of Christ. Whatever was the reason, I do not believe there would have been a rebuke from the Lord for the joy and enthusiasm that they had of communicating the great and wonderful message of life. So much the more, a great deal, they published it. They couldn't keep quiet. Of course, the very fact that the man who had been deaf and dumb could now hear and speak was a loud testimony itself. He didn't really have to say anything until he uttered one or two words, and everybody would know, you could never have talked before, and now you can both speak and hear. You see, my friend, when the Savior is at work in your life, you cannot hide it. It's impossible. When the Lord is doing something in you, it is too conspicuous. Other people will know. And you've heard this testimony, I know, that someone who you have been in contact with that has come to Christ, and they come into the workplace or among their friends, and immediately people know, what's different about that guy? What's happened to her? She's different. And they know it immediately. Because you cannot hide the work of grace inside a believer. How sad, though, it is, friends, when maybe Christians have been on the road for a period of time and the testimony's become a bit dull. And it's not too hard to hide. Let our testimony for Christ be one that is very conspicuous so that his holy name will be glorified in all things. And as we conclude this morning, what do we understand from this great work that the Lord has done? If this could be said in response to this one event or the healing that took place in that vicinity, what can we say today of the greater work that Jesus has accomplished on our behalf? The greatest work. He went to the cross for rebels and sinners like you and me. He suffered and died in our place. We have no words to describe the great work of his redemption. How can we be silent in the face of such truth? In light of all the mercies that God has freely given to us, let us present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. From God's sovereign and electing grace, before the foundation of the world, friend, to the day that we were awakened by the Spirit of God, and we have received the Lord Jesus as our Savior. And right through all the changing scenes of life, whether they are pleasing or they are painful, and unto the very day until we are ushered into heaven, can we not shout this word, "My Jesus hath done all things well"? It's only when the Lord dwells in your heart by faith, and when He revitalizes and revives us, He fills us with that holy zeal and captures our minds and brings them entirely into subjection to His divine will. When He makes the weak to be strong, and the vile to be clean, and the indifferent to become alive to spiritual realities, oh, He is doing all things well. I close with this word by Mr. J.C. Ryle. He said, "When we shall never see the full beauty of these words till the resurrection morning, we shall then look back over our lives and know the meaning of everything that happened from the first to the last, the why and the wherefore, the causes and reasons of everything which now perplexes will be clean and plain as the sun at noonday. We shall wonder at our own past blindness and marvel that we could ever have doubted our Lord's love to us. Our Jesus hath done all things well today." We're going to close our service by singing that hymn. It's number 85, if you're using the book. We're going to sing this, and we're not singing the chorus on this particular one. We'll just sing these four verses. Let's stand, please. Lord, take this great theme, we pray, and write it on our hearts. Let us not soon forget its truth, and carry us through, Lord. For indeed, we might have many situations that we don't understand the reasons for them now. We can't fully grasp what our God is doing. But help us to remember the words of Romans 8, that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Father, separate us now, we pray, in Thy fear, with Thy rich blessing. We ask all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.